Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'd want to echo Tom's thankfulness for the way that God worked. And I wanted to just remind you that last week we stopped and prayed for Brenda about some very specific things. We prayed that she would be well, obviously. But we also prayed that she would be able to go to the ER and get out quickly. And that is a miracle of God, that somebody can go to the ER with heart-related symptoms and come back in 2.5 hours, or less, I guess it was, less. So those are all just answers that God provided for prayer very specifically, and I want that to be an encouragement for us to continue to pray, to lift to the Lord the needs that we have. And certainly that doesn't mean that He answers those things indiscriminately, but we're thankful that we were attuned, at least in that sense, to His design for Brenda's life for last week. In Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking together at just verses 22 and 23 in particular. Within those in particular, the phrase, "but the fruit of the Spirit is." We've been thinking over the last several weeks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We started this little journey because we had come to 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 1, Paul says there, "Now, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts." And in the last 75 years or so, I guess, in lots of times in Baptist life, there have been a couple of extreme reactions in Christian life, in the church. One of those is to run all the way away from any mention of or talk about or discussion of the Holy Spirit because we're afraid somebody's going to do something ecstatic or wild or raise their hands or something like that. And so those things are scary to people, and they kind of just quadranted off over here in the corner. Say, we don't really understand that, so we're not going to talk about it. And to the other extreme, running all the way over here, are people who sense or have said or taught that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is only about that, about second blessings and supernatural experiences and ecstatic utterances and words of prophecy and things like that. And they're always talking about the gifts, the gifts, the gifts. And I hope that over the last few weeks you've been picking up on the tone of what we've been doing as we've been seeing that the vast overall work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not particularly in the area of gifts, but the graces of the Holy Spirit that He applies to every single Christian. The work that Christ does in our lives through the Holy Spirit to bring us to maturity. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians 12 next Sunday, Lord willing, as we gather. And the reality is that the Corinthians were very proud of their gifts. When a preacher or another Christian came into their midst and their gifts didn't quite measure up, then the Corinthians tended to look down on them with disdain and to think of them as a lowly form of Christian. The Corinthians were gifted. Paul recognizes that, and he thanks God for their gifts. But at the same time, they were very selfish and they were immature. And they had begun to think that their Christian life was all about their gifts, that the spiritual man was the one who had all these gifts to display. And they would even show off and try to put down each other with their own gifts. Now, there was a real wrangling and a lack of unity and a selfishness and an inward look in the lives of the Corinthians. And they valued their gifts and their freedom above righteousness. Take, for instance, the man who is involved in immorality and incest, and they're letting that go on while they're bragging about how spiritual they are. And so Paul's really coming crashing down on that and crushing what I think is sometimes a prevalent tone in our culture that says really spiritual people exercise all these gifts. We're becoming Corinthian sometimes. And so we've tried to lay a really careful foundation to understand that real spirituality is about ethical character. It's about who we are in terms of our confirmation into the image of Christ. The Corinthians prized performance. And you'll find in chapter 13 that Paul prizes love and a demonstration of Christ-like character that's demonstrated toward each other. He's exposing in that book that a person can be a gifted leader, a skilled communicator, and very effective and dedicated and hardworking in the church, and at the same time, spiritually dead. That's the communication of chapter 13. And so we want to expose those realities and be called, along with the Corinthians, to have a right thinking about these things. John Owen calls us to understand that men can be gifted and accomplish great things of spiritual good and yet be lacking any Holy Spirit-wrought transformation in their own hearts. It's possible to be deeply involved in the doing of Christian things without being a Christian. And so that's why I've laid all this emphasis and all this groundwork for all these weeks to keep saying the work of the Spirit is to conform us to the image of Christ. The work of the Spirit is first an inward work that produces a transformation of heart. We've talked about some of the same things over and over, week by week, moving with a different emphasis on each of those things. First of all, recognizing the promise of the Spirit that God gave to send His Spirit. The recognition is that it's the Spirit who brings us to spiritual life. Placed a lot of emphasis there. And then we've talked about the call of the Spirit towards holiness. Last week in 1 Peter, we looked at that particularly and some of the end results of that holiness, what that fruit or those graces are supposed to look like. And today we want to talk about the how-to, the how we get there, what that process looks like. We've seen the beginning, the goal, what we're supposed to be producing, and today we want to talk some about the how-to out of this passage of Scripture. And so, as we think about this phrase in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, we want to think about what the process of living the Christian life looks like and what that's all about, I guess. I want you, before the day is over, to be purposing in your hearts to understand that God has called you as a follower of Jesus Christ to bear certain traits or marks, that those marks are consistent with the character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you're to be about the process of pressing after those traits. And I'll give you five little things that I hope will be helpful applications to think about that process before we finish this morning. But first of all, let's look together, and in order to have a good context, let's begin reading in verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are not against, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, just a little word of explanation there. He's not saying that those who have ever done these things are automatically eliminated from the kingdom, but he's talking about a pattern or a lifestyle that we're going to talk about that is mentioned now later in terms of farmer's language, sowing and reaping and so forth. Let's continue in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another." Would you pray together with me for just a moment before we continue? Father, I admit that I am not able to do that which You have called me to do. I admit, O God, that no one is able to hold forth the Word of God perfectly, and particularly, no man is able to change the hearts of those who will hear. And so I pray for these dear brothers and sisters and for myself that You would accomplish in us by Your Spirit and to Your glory and honor all that You desire today. Would You do those things in our hearts which only You can do, and then grant us grace, O God, by Your Spirit to be obedient to You as You point out the things that need to be different about us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, would you notice just very quickly and briefly that this picture of fruit, this basket of fruit, if you will, if you could think about that as a still life, almost is a portrait of Christ? Who else embodies these qualities or these characteristics? It reminds me of thinking about Psalm chapter 15 and also Psalm 24, when the psalmist asks the question, who can abide in the presence of God, or who can dwell in your holy hill? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who's never lifted up his soul to vanity, who's never sworn falsely, and those kinds of things. Those pictures and qualities of the one who can be in the presence of God are pictures and qualities of perfection, of absolute righteousness and holiness. And so now, again, the Scriptures call us to understand that the one who perfectly embodies the fruit of the Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one who loves the Father perfectly and absolutely. He is the one who is in a perfect relationship with others, always demonstrating gentleness and kindness and meekness. He is the one who is perfect Himself in every respect. He is the one who is faithful in all the things that He has done. He is the one who has kept all the promises that He has made. He is the one who has perfect self-control in all of His passions and desires. And so remember that, first of all, this is a portrait of Christ. But secondly, understand that as we think about the phrase, but the fruit of the Spirit, and in the context that Paul presents, the Christian's life is to be in sharp contrast to the world. The Christian's life is to be in sharp contrast to the world. If you think about the whole context that we've been reading about, Paul begins the passage by saying, but I say, walk by the Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh strive against each other. That's that battling that any believer or follower of Christ senses and feels in the sinful desires that we have over against the calling of God upon our lives and the tension that exists there as we're daily making choices about the things that we're going to do or not do, the pursuits that we'll have and not have. This is the battle that's described in Romans chapter 7, as I believe that represents Paul as a believer struggling against the reality of it, the residing sin in his own flesh and the battle that exists every day there between the flesh and the Spirit that God has placed within us. And it's the sense that's wrapped up in the command in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when Paul says, but I beseech you, or I call you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you give your lives as a living sacrifice to Him, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's that picture of the one who is in the process of being made into something that is altogether different than he was or she was before God saved them. And so there's to be this very clear difference. And if you can't see the difference in the list of things and the works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21, and the fruits of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23, then you and I need to talk. We need to have private counseling, okay? We need to get together and see the differences. Those things, those lists are set there in direct opposition to say, this is the way that we would live in our flesh. This is the thing that God calls us to in the Spirit. And again, we've talked a lot about that in the past, so we won't spend a lot of time there. Thirdly, this contrast is supernatural in origin. It is supernatural in origin, but the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul's talking about here. The Holy Spirit of God is producing these things in us. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, we read that it is not by works that we have done, not by works of righteousness that we have done, that God has saved us, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that that word for renewal there is exactly the same word that Paul uses back in Romans chapter 12 when he talks about the renewing of the mind. And so it's a transforming act that takes place in us by the power of the Spirit of God. It's a work that we have that has been begun in God, a process that, again, we have already discussed at length, and so we're not going to belabor that point. But the contrast that God calls for is not produced by having political leaders, and I might say, as Christians, it's our responsibility to get to the polls and vote on Tuesday, but, you know, no matter who we put in office, that politically is not going to transform the hearts of people. It is still the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God that transforms the hearts. It doesn't negate our responsibility to try to get the very best people that we can there and pray that God would put people there who will honor Him. And yet, that is not our hope. Our hope is the Holy Spirit of God at work through His Word in His church, in our lives. It's not social transformation. It's not, if we could just keep everybody from being hungry, then people would be better at the root of who and what they are. It must have its origin rooted in the Holy Spirit of God. But fourthly, the continuation is a very natural process. This continuation that God has called us to is a very natural process. Excuse me, just one second. Daniel, stop it. Now, when we think about that process that God has begun, that is supernatural, Paul uses in verse 22 this word fruit. And it's very interesting that bound up in just this tiny phrase, we see both the very sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. That we see that God must begin this, but fruit, I mean, it's a very natural kind of thing. Has anybody eaten any fruit this week? It's okay for you to say. Yes? Yeah. I ate bananas and oranges and apples this week and nuts. Nuts are not fruit. I don't know what category that is, but they grow like fruit. So, fruit is a thing that you can go out. In fact, in our backyard, when we lived in Florida, we didn't have any trees, but the people around us had fruit trees. We could walk out in our backyard and pick grapefruits off of trees around in the yard, the trees around our yard. In Florida. It's just natural. It happens out there in nature. People go out and they plant seeds and trees and things like that. They water it. They cultivate it. They fertilize it. And fruit grows on it. And you go out and pick it and eat it. Very natural process. Can't take place apart from God's working, giving sun and rain and those kinds of things. And who can explain the mystery of putting a seed in the ground and a corn stalk popping up? You know, I don't understand that. But I've never known of corn spontaneously popping up in rows out in the backyard in the garden. Somebody has to plant it. And so that's what I mean when I say this is a very natural process. So remember last week, I think it was, I told you that the passage in 1 Peter tells us that we are to come alongside that phrase, so give all diligence to add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge. That word add to means you come alongside what God has done to begin to press after these things. That's what I'm talking about when I say that this is a natural process. It's very appropriate and natural for a Christian to produce fruit that can be traced back to the Holy Spirit of God as its origin. It's very appropriate and natural for a Christian to produce fruit in their lives that can be traced back to the Holy Spirit of God as its origin. Now, I want us to camp out here just a little bit and think about this process, this farmer language that Paul's using in the passage, because he talks about sowing and reaping. Now, what does sowing mean? What is he talking about and boys and girls, you know, listen up for just a second. When I use the word sowing, you may have seen your mom, I've seen my wife sew buttons on a shirt, you know, and you're doing the needle and thread thing. That's one sowing. But English is a frustrating language sometimes, has words that sound the same and mean completely different things. So we're not talking about sowing, we're talking about sowing, casting out seed on the ground or planting seed down in the ground. That's what sowing means in this passage. It means planting something so that it can grow. Now, what though, as we think about the Christian life, what in the world is sowing? These are the thoughts and the habits and lifestyles and directions and friendships and relationships and associations that we build. It's the way we spend our leisure time. It's the literature we read. It's the entertainment we go to enjoy. It's the ways that we're willing to invest our energies and abilities and where we're going to point those things. And every day we're always making decisions about these things. And Paul is telling us that we must sow the right seed in the right field if we're going to produce the right fruit. Boy, that sounds like such a preacher kind of thing to say. But hopefully that's easily remembered. He's calling us to sow the right kind of seed in a right field in order to produce the right kind of fruit. So, we're seeing that there are two fields, the flesh and the spirit, to which we can sow. And we can either sow to the flesh or we can sow to the spirit. Let's try to get immensely practical. Let's say, for instance, that I've had a really bad day. There are all kinds of circumstances that have come about to just make this a very bad, horrible, awful, no good day. And everything in my flesh is crying out for relief. And there are 100 different ways that we can find a solution that will satisfy that fleshly cry. But at the same time, in the life of a Christian, there is something in my spirit that's saying, no, there is a different solution for this. There's a different response to this situation. And that tension is the reality that we're living with, where we're making a decision, as it were, as to which field we're going to sow in. The field of our flesh or the field of our spirit. See, when God saves us, He doesn't zap us with instant holiness, does He? He doesn't automatically make us exactly like Christ. He doesn't rip away every remedial tendency of sinful flesh. We are still bogged down sometimes with those realities in our lives. And yet, verse 24 of Galatians chapter 6 says, Galatians chapter 5, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so the beauty of that is that we are no longer bound to, we're no longer completely in slavery to, only sow to the field of our flesh. You see, when a student comes to the university or goes to his or her bedroom to study or whatever, wherever you go, and is away from parents, there can be temptations to sow to your flesh. You're away from mama and daddy. They don't know what you're doing. They're not checking up on you necessarily. They're not sitting there holding your hand. And at that point, you're going to be making decisions either to sow to your flesh immoralities, lying, sensuality, idolatries, the list is right there. You can go back and look. The temptation is there to do those things. And you can sow to those fleshly desires, or you can sow to the Spirit by demonstrating self-control, patience. You know what God has called you to, and you can decide to sow. When a parent is exasperated with a child, and everything in your flesh wants to just throw down a big old temper fit, some people don't even know what I'm talking about. you're just ready to just drop the whole bomb load on them and really give them what for. At that point, you can sow. That's sowing to the flesh. Or we can choose to sow to the Spirit and demonstrate kindness and gentleness and self-control. When a person's been offended and would love nothing more than the juicy taste of revenge by slandering and gossiping and going about town and offering up the things under the guise of a prayer request. You know, Christians are just famous for that, aren't we? I'm going to pray for little Sally Sue Bob. And then we just... No, it feels good to the flesh. But that's sowing to the flesh. Whereas sowing to the Spirit is to love and make peace with that person. That's sowing to the Spirit. There are almost an infinite number of examples, but I think with that you'll get the point. And understand that we're talking about daily, hourly, even moment by moment, being involved in a battle for our hearts. And where we will sow, to what inclinations we will yield our hearts, the inclinations of the flesh or the inclinations of the Spirit at work in us. And we must always be on a war footing because the battle is ever raging and the enemy never stops offering us opportunities to sow to the flesh. I believe that's the battle that Paul is speaking about in Ephesians 5, verse 18, when he says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, the word he uses. That's excess. But Be always being filled with the Spirit. Be always being controlled by the Spirit of God. And notice he doesn't say, run and find the gifts of the Spirit. Go out and look for some performance-oriented thing to do in the Spirit. But he says, be being shaped by, controlled by, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so, the Holy Spirit is not this external thing. And he's not even an end in himself to be sought after, but he is a means to which we might respond to all of life more in the conformation to the image of Christ. In the New Testament, the filling of the Spirit produces boldness and effective witness, spiritual discernment, comfort in the midst of persecution, assurance, and joy, and things like that. In short, it produces in us over a lifetime the very image of Christ. I want to give you this illustration quickly, and I'm doing this with a person's permission. I'm not going to tell you this person's name because the goal is not to say, look how spiritual they are, but to say, this is a picture of what I'm talking about. This person had a habit of a sinfulness that was very deeply rooted in their lives. When God saved them, they still struggled with this habit of sinfulness and found themselves oftentimes still partaking of this sinful habit. Then over a period of time, they begin to find themselves not so much doing it, but longing for it. Coming to certain situations that would remind them of times when they had partaken in this habit, and then just having that, you know, almost palpable taste, the real sense of being able to taste that and the desire for it and the longing for it. But then they told me one day, you know, I came to that same kind of occurrence, that time that would usually call me to that habit, and this time, I didn't want it. And that is exactly what we're talking about. It is the process in our lives of God at work through His Word and the help of His people and all those kinds of things by the Spirit of God producing in us a loss of desires and appetites and an increase of holy appetites. And this person was well on the way. You know, they were saying it was almost imperceptible. It almost caught me by surprise that I came to this normal, natural time that used to bring up this past desire, and I came to it kind of getting ready for it, and then I was going, wait, where is it? It almost snuck up on them. And it's that almost imperceptible progress that we're talking about of moving along. Now, I want to give you this final word of warning. Number 5, forsaking this process has eternal consequences. Forsaking this process has eternal consequences. We're not just talking about the option to live a super spiritual life here, but we're talking about a Spirit-filled life that is the duty and the privilege and the joy of every single believer. And I want you to notice over in Galatians chapter 6, this connection of these, this reaping and sowing language. One who has taught the Word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Then verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There again is that sowing and reaping language, and we must understand that there must always be this sowing process that's going on in our lives with this tension, this reality that we're not saying that it's the sowing that produces Christianity, but genuine faith in Christ will produce the sowing to the Spirit. And the language that he uses in those couple of verses is very interesting. Notice he, first of all, he says, those who sow to the flesh will reap corruption. And the word there is a steady state of decay. Now, held in exact parallel to that is those who sow to the Spirit will receive what? Eternal life. And so, this corruption has its consequences now, but it's set up in parallel to something that is in the next life. And so we must learn from that he's talking about this sowing this pattern of life, this regular tendency, and the direction in which we're moving has eternal consequences, corruption in this life and in the life to come. As opposed to the life that has been set on the course and continues to progress after holy living will bear or result in eternal life down the line. Forsaking the process. I want to give a warning to those of you who might be pressing along and say at some point, you know, I don't know, this Christian thing, I'm not sure it really works, and I'm not sure I want to be a fanatic or a super spiritual Christian anyway. I just want to go to heaven when I die. I would give you a warning to understand that if you're going to say, well, I'd really rather do is sow to my flesh while I'm here, but I prayed the prayer so I can go to heaven when I die, I would not have a lot of confidence in that as a Christian profession. I would not have a whole lot of hope for you spending an eternity in heaven if that's your tendency in this life. And so understand that as you examine, I guess what I'm calling you to is to examine your life and see where the tendency of sowing is. And if you're sowing to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption not only in this life, but the life to come. There are laws of the harvest that cannot be denied. And that's what Paul says in verse 6 when he says, God will not be mocked. Don't pretend that you can shake your fist in God's face and do whatever you want to do and not suffer the consequences. Well, I must press on. And so let me give you five things by way of application that you can think about in this. And we'll sort of press along on these quickly. First of all, to produce fruit, we need the Word of God. To produce fruit, we need the Word of God. It's the Word of God taught and preached that brought us to spiritual life in the first place. And so we need God's Word in our lives. Ezekiel preached the Word to the dry bones in the valley, and God brought them to life. Paul declared that salvation comes through the foolishness of preaching. Not through foolish preaching, but what the world deems to be foolish. And that is preaching. And if you'll look in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and following, and in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and look at those passages, you'll see that the filling of the Holy Spirit of God is parallel to the Word of God dwelling in us richly. They produce exactly the same things. Singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so, when Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and over in Colossians chapter 3, he says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Those are the same things. So the Spirit at work in us comes from the Word of God being poured into us. This is the prayer that Jesus had in John 17 when he said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So it's the Word of God. And I would ask, how are you immersing yourself in the Word of God? Fathers, husbands, the reason we beg you to do a family worship at home is not so that you can come back and check off a list and say, yes, we do family worship. You know, we're not trying to create a bunch of little, yes, we do all these little things. We're saying this is a way to immerse, to constantly be putting the Word of God in the lives of your family. This is a way to be exposing them on a regular basis to God's Word. And there is no way that we are going to produce fruit apart from the Word of God. It can't be done. We need the Word, the Scripture in us, being taught to us, read to us, thought about, memorized, all those kinds of things. We need that. We cannot do it apart from it. Secondly, we need humility. We cannot produce this in ourselves. We are dependent by faith upon Christ to produce these things. John chapter 15, Jesus tells us, abide in me and let my words abide in you. You'll produce fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need humility. We need to be willing to depend upon Christ and bow before Him. And there is great arrogance suggested in thinking that Christianity is just for my social happiness and for my good in life and so that I can have a good job and so forth and so on. We need Christ. Thirdly, we need discipline. We like to play a little ball around our house, and I can notice when I've been eating right and playing ball on a regular basis, I can more barely compete with my boys. But when I haven't, I drag around like the old man that I am. And we must give attention to the battle that we are in on a regular basis. Satan is more cunning than we are. Satan is more theologically astute than we are. And he is more resolved than we can imagine to destroy us. He hates Jesus Christ and everyone who loves Him. And Satan takes no greater joy than in causing us to be dragged off into careless or thoughtless sin. So it's with good purpose that Peter tells us to be on watch, to be on guard, to be sober-minded. For the enemy of our souls is roaring, walking around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We have to be on guard against the evil philosophies of this world and the tendencies of our own flesh. We need to be looking to the appropriate field and giving attention to the seed that we're sowing and cultivate habits that are directly and purposefully intentioned towards holiness. And this involves helping each other, brothers and sisters, because I don't want to go to war with someone on the side of me who's not going to watch my back. I want to be in a battle with people who are going to come alongside me and help me. Fourthly, we need patience. Fruit takes time to produce. You can't have a quiet time for three days and go, doesn't seem to be working, and then go back to life as usual. You know, that's like me when I was a kid. And even when we were in Florida, thinking about fruit trees, you know, I just didn't want to wait for things growing up. And we didn't plant a fruit tree in our own yard because I had heard people say it takes sometimes 2, 3, even more years for it to ever actually produce fruit. And I didn't know how long we were going to be living in that house, so I thought, well, I'll just pick my neighbor's fruit. They don't mind. There's more of it than they know what to do with. And I didn't go and steal it. We asked, okay? It's free. Go home and say, my preacher's a fruit thief. But we have to stay the course. We have to stay after it, beloved. We can't embark on a spiritual discipline in the same way that a sprinter runs his race. The finish line is miles ahead, years down the line. And we have to be in this for the long haul because the Scripture says that it is he who perseveres to the end who will be saved. And then finally, we need the gospel. We need the gospel. Beloved, there is nothing that we can do in this apart from Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every day we need to be repenting and trusting Christ. Repenting and trusting Christ. Running to Christ in our sinfulness to repent of it readily and to ask Him to change us really. That's why on a monthly basis we share in the supper around the Lord the table. Because we want to have this tangible reminder. We'll do it first of all because Jesus commanded us to do it. But we also want to have this tangible reminder of the reality of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ that was done really, literally, and purposely to save us from our sins. And we desperately need this reminder to keep us focused and running back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ to produce these things in us. It cannot be done apart from the gospel. And so, we're going to pause for just a moment and let me give you a couple of words of instruction. We're going to share together in just a moment around the table. And if you are a baptized believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, and in a right relationship with your church and with those around you, we invite you to participate. There is some emphasis to that end on page 7 in your worship bulletin. If you're not a believer, or if some of those conditions do not apply to you this morning, we urge you not to participate. For to do so would be damaging to your own spiritual health. Secondly, we're going to spend just a moment in reflection. Perhaps there is something this morning that you need to repent of. We've had a time of silent confession of sins, but again, we want to pause and reflect on things even that we've heard this morning. Perhaps you've been one of those folks who have said, you know, I'm not a super spiritual Christian. We're not going to do some of these kinds of things that I keep hearing you guys talk about. You know, dads, we bear much weight, and the temptation is for us to say sometimes, well, I'm just not as spiritual as so-and-so or so-and-so. We bear the weight to be the leaders in our homes. Perhaps we haven't done that. young people, you know, perhaps you've been running on mama and daddy's coattails. You know, they read their Bibles, they take me to church, that's got to be enough. No. No, this must be between you and God. You must press after holiness yourself by applying the means of grace to your own life. You must be in this race too, not just holding on to mama and daddy. And so, respond to Christ this morning as you need to, and then we will share together in the supper. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the kindness of your people in gathering to listen. And I pray that you would apply it to our hearts even now. And as we prepare to gather around the table, as you have commanded us, Lord Jesus, we do so to remember that you have given your own life, that you have poured out your blood, that we who were once your enemies may now gather at the table, as it were, to be a part of you, to be partakers of the divine nature, to escape the corruptions of our own lusts. And as we take the supper together today, we do so as a family, realizing that we are connected to each other because we have the same Savior. And we do so to readily and happily confess again that apart from you, Lord Jesus, we have no life. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no righteousness. There is no hope apart from you. And so we receive these things as an expression of our continued faith and our continued hope in your work and your righteousness, in your merit, in your satisfaction of the Father's wrath. We do so with great thankfulness and asking, O God, that because of the redeeming work that you have begun in us, that you would be pleased to continue. And hoping in the promise that you have made that you will do so. To the praise and glory of your grace, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Men, would you come and help me, please? Thank you. this is just a symbol. It is not the body of Christ, but it is a symbol of the very broken body of Christ. And as we remember that our sins required the brokenness, the broken body of the perfect and pure Holy Son of God, we do so with thanksgiving, remembering that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have done these things, that you have given to us your very life, and we rejoice in the life that we have in you. We thank you for it and pray that you would grant us grace to both appreciate and then press on and continue to trust you. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As Jesus passed the cup, he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. As you take it, do so in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus, by faith we receive these things, hoping not in them or in the taking of them, but in you, who they represent. Hoping in you to provide for us what we cannot give ourselves. Hoping in you to sustain us, and to provide for us, by your Spirit, the grace that we need. And to the end of this journey, we thank you for securing for us these glories and wondrous things by your own death and burial and resurrection. We pray that our lives would be a faithful reflection of the praise and the glory that you are due. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may place those cups just on the floor beside you, and some of our helpers will come by and get them in a bit this morning. We want to sing a couple of songs in continuing to respond to Christ this morning. I understand it's 11 o'clock and we're a little late. And so what I'm going to do is just let us kind of... That's okay. We're going to sing both of these songs. Okay, so stand together with me, would you please? And we'll sing together. And hopefully you'll be able to forgive me. Mystery of the cross.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
By your perfect.
By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. You're once completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Lover of my soul, I want to live for you. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 19 and verse 23. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God bless you for your kindness and faithfulness and perseverance as we've gone together for extended time this morning. I hope you'll have a time of refreshment for about 10 minutes, and then we'll join together for Bible study as we continue to think about how to study the Word and see that applied to the study of Colossians. If you have need of Christ this morning or encouragement in Christ, would you please come and see me? I would love to talk with you about that. God bless you as you fellowship together for a few moments. You know what? Before you go anyplace, in my desire to get you through and the process, we didn't receive the offering this morning. And I know that you will want to be able to do that. And we especially want to be able to get those little doodads from you. So guys, come and get the offering. And we'll just take that much longer, okay? And Jacob and I will just sing that chorus for you one more time while they're doing that. Just to kind of give you a little feel. You may be seated. Come on, fellas. Come on. I've already destroyed all protocol and decorum. So just come on.
Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Please be dismissed.